following is a recording of a sermon given at All Saints Lutheran Church in Ottawa, Canada. For additional messages and more information, visit allsaintslutheran.ca.
This morning, we're looking at the Psalm reading, Psalm 1, which is in close parallel to the Old Testament reading, Jeremiah 17, the truth of which truly comes to the fore because of the gospel reading, both the reality of the resurrection. That was the second reading from Corinthians. And then it somewhat relates to the words of blessedness in the gospel reading. I entitled the message this morning, Blessed, with an exclamation mark. Some may wonder about the appropriateness of such a positive title during a weekend such as this one. In fact, it's most appropriate because the words of this psalm help us to know how to deal with the tragedies of life. The words of this psalm remind us God's perspective of how to live a life that does not become completely overwhelmed by life's tragedies. This community has undergone, for its size, an inordinate amount of difficulties over the past month or so. The world continues to go through horrific things. I mentioned the turmoil in Haiti. I was having a conversation with someone earlier before the service started. And there's so much turmoil in our lives. It's just that some people show better than others. And I made the claim that sometimes those among us that show the best that are actually in the greatest turmoil on the inside. So this psalm helps us, really helps us to know how to live life to its full in spite of the challenges we face and the tragedies that we must endure from time to time. The book of Psalms is the largest part of the section of the Old Testament commonly referred to as the wisdom literature. In Jewish tradition, it's called the writings. And they tend to be very personal, they're reflective. Much of it is godly people seeking to live godly lives in the real world. The book of Psalms is the Bible's songbook. They were meant to be sung, not simply recited. This section of the Bible is called wisdom literature because it shows how godly people are seeking to navigate a difficult world. And the skill to navigate life is what we call wisdom. We can define wisdom as life skill. And the Psalms are certainly a reflection of life skill from God's perspective, learning to live life effectively with God. The first psalm, in some way, functions as a sort of introduction to the whole book of Psalms, because it summarizes what biblical wisdom is truly all about. And it does so through a contrast. Using contrast is a very common device in Scripture. Light and darkness, good and evil, David and Goliath, David and Saul, Jesus and Satan. These contrasts, they're not just literary devices, they're not just made up, they're true, but they're used in Scripture because they're so helpful to understand life when we're able to see things in a vivid contrast, instead of that kind of blurriness that we tend to normally encounter as we live our lives, and a blurriness that the world wants us to believe because the world continues to try to tell us that there's no meaning to life at all, everything is just random, but that's simply not the case. The contrast that we're seeing in Psalm 1 is the contrast between those who truly know God, the people that the Bible calls the righteous, and those who don't, the people who are called the wicked. The righteous don't always seem to appear righteous to us. It's not as simple as just good guy, bad guy sort of thing. In the old-fashioned Westerns, you had the guys with the white hats and the guys with the black hats. It was all very clear. You knew who the bad guys were. You knew who the good guys were. Life's not like that because we can't judge what's inside people's hearts. We're very bad at deducing conclusions about people's lives just on the basis of what we see, what God sees. In the Bible, the righteous are the people who are right with God and live lives that reflect that being right with God. The wicked are those who do not know God and don't care to know God. They might talk religious talk. God knows who they are. The righteous are contrasted with the wicked. This psalm paints a very vivid picture of the difference between these two lifestyles. And it starts off with a pronouncement. And in the version that was read, it goes like this. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. Now, as you know, the Bible was not written in English. The Old Testament was mainly written in Hebrew. A small bit was written in a language called Aramaic. The New Testament was written in Greek. English translations tend to be very good, not because they're in English, but because there has been English translations for so many hundreds of years, and so many of them. Lots of opportunity to correct any kind of mistranslations. But the problem with translation is languages don't match exactly in the same way. And anyone who knows more than one language, you know that. Anyone who has tried to translate knows that you can't get an exact match from one language to another. When we're reading the Bible, the translators and the editors do their best in trying to represent the ancient language, not only in the foreign language of English, but to do so as clearly as in a contemporary form for the more modern translations, and in as few words as possible. Because when you translate, you actually need to provide all the color, all the intent, all the emotions, much as possible in few words. So it's a lot better if we could explain a little more, which is one of the reasons why we teach the scriptures and not just read them. So the translation we read this morning, for those of you familiar with other Bible translations and older English Bible translations, this might have sounded a little weird. You might be more used to something like, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Most of this is similar to what was read, except one word. The New Revised Standard that we're using here uses the word happy instead of blessed. Why does it do that? Well, it actually does it for very good intent. Because in the Hebrew, there are two different Hebrew words that are normally translated blessed. So when we read in Genesis 1 that God blessed the animals and God blessed human beings, that's the Hebrew word barach. And it means to fill something with the potential for life. We talked about that when we talked about Abraham some weeks ago, where God said to him, through you all the nations of the world will be blessed. Where there is death, there'll be life. Where there's darkness, there'll be light. Where there's sin, there'll be forgiveness. The curse will be confronted because blessing will come. Life will come. Reproductive life will come. So when God blesses, he brings life to something. And that's the Hebrew word barach. But in this psalm, as well as in other places, it's not the word barach, it's the word ashrei. And sometimes it's translated as happy. When Jesus recites, both in Matthew and in Luke, the passage we heard this morning, when he's speaking blessing about certain things over the crowd, it's the words in Greek, but he was probably using the word ashrei, because blessed are the meek is right from the Psalms, and there too, it's ashrei and not barach. What's the difference between barach and ashrei? Barach is the bringing of blessing, God blessing something and giving something life, as opposed to cursing it, bringing death. Ashrei is the recognition of something being blessed. So if you plant a fruit tree in your backyard, you should pray that God blesses it, and so one day it will have much fruit. If that day comes and you see all the fruit on the tree, and you go, God blessed my tree. You could look at the tree and you could say that how blessed is this tree? Because it's been blessed. If you were talking Hebrew, it would be ashrei, the same word used in the first verse of Psalm 1. And probably the same thing that Jesus was saying when he was speaking either in Hebrew or Aramaic. He was not speaking Greek, even though we have the writings in Greek. He was saying, this is what blessedness looks like. Now, how do you say that in English? You know, so we'll say, oh, you are so blessed. Well, that's pretty good. But if you're a translator and you want to show that the word is not the exact same word, that there's a word for blessing something as opposed to a word going, whoa, you're blessed. What do you come up with? I teach a course to high schoolers called Thinking Biblically, and I was talking about this psalm with them. And what, you know, probably we would use fortunate. How fortunate you are, but that kind of lacks the God factor. Again, we could use you're so blessed, but again, it's not emphasizing that there's a bit of a difference in the words. There's a modern translation that many people use that goes out of its way to try to explain in modern terms as much as possible what the original is saying, and it's called The Message. Personally, I think it goes too far in explaining, even though the intent of the translator is to try to help God's people understand what the writer was really saying. And he uses the word that comes up again in Psalm 32, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. And he uses there, maybe he uses it here too, he uses the word lucky. Now, yeah, I don't like it either. Because luck gives an impression of kind of random fortune that happens to someone. Again, where is God in that? But think about it for a moment, in how we talk. If good fortune comes to you, most people will say, aren't you lucky? If you picked the right tree at the nursery that gave, you know, not tomatoes don't grow on trees, the vine for the tomatoes, the tree for the apples, people will say, oh, you're so lucky. So I prefer to use the word blessed. But again, in the society, that sounds a little, for a lot of people, it sounds overly spiritual. But it is spiritual because God is behind it. The recognition of being given life from God, in the midst of whatever else is going on. The meaning of this came to me very strongly once in an experience that I had many years ago. My wife and I are blessed for so many reasons. And one of them is because we've been given 10 healthy children. Now, all her life, my wife has had the kind of disposition towards feeling blessed. Maybe she thought, before she knew the Lord at age 17, that she was lucky and then discovered that actually she was blessed. But she's had that disposition. I've had the other kind of disposition, kind of like, when is the other shoe going to drop, sort of. And I don't say that proudly. But I've struggled with trying to have a positive take on life. Many years ago, we were living in the Vancouver area. And we had about, at that time, was 5 or 6 children. And I found life hard. I've often found life hard. I take my responsibilities as a father and husband seriously, and I could be walking under the burden of that kind of more than I should, but constantly. Or in other words, I worry a lot. I shouldn't, but I do. And then just physically and other things, I just find life hard. And it was a particular morning, and I was out getting ready to put the garbage in the front for the garbage collection. Over the previous months, our family had experienced something kind of unusual. We've homeschooled our children, so they're home. And in the morning, we were on our living room was on the second floor of the house, and we had a big window overseeing the front. And there was this older than us couple that took a morning walk every morning, same routine, around the same time. And somehow our family kind of connected with this phenomenon of this couple coming down our street. And it became a tradition in our house that one of the kids or my wife would spot the couple coming and announce to the whole family, they're coming. And they would all rush to the front window and wave. And every morning the gentleman would tip his cap, looking up at this beautiful framed picture of my lovely family. Anyway, so back to that garbage day. I was outside getting the garbage cans ready to take out to the front. And we had never talked to these people. That would come later. This was our whole relationship with them. And so I'm outside, and lo and behold, here they come. So he sees me with the garbage cans. And whatever state that I was in, knowing me, especially at that time, it probably wasn't a good one. And he looks at me. He's on the street. I'm in the back of a carport. He looks at me. He tips his cap, and he says these words: "You are the happiest man in town." And I first thought, what an unusual greeting. And then I thought, this is Psalm 1. All he knew of me was that God had blessed me, and blessed me with real blessing. He didn't know about our bank account. He maybe knew about the condition of our vehicle, if we had one at the time, because we went through a period of 5 kids and no vehicle. God took care of us like he's done all the way through. He finally gifted us through somebody. This wonderful, that's another story. But that's all he knew. All he knew was the smiling faces of my wife and my kids. And he did the math and went, if this, then that. And he acknowledged. I felt like I was receiving this patriarchal blessing. Blessed are you. Most blessed are you in this town. For God has. And that's God's view of what happiness is. It's the being blessedness. And it's not about what kind of job we have or what kind of car we drive. And we know stories that of families where they did not have all children who were well, but blessed. Another one of my favorite stories of blessedness is this particular family. They also had a lot of children, but one of their little girls was born with a heart condition and other problems. It was not given much time to live. She died when she was 6, 7. Her name was Evangeline. I have rarely experienced love from a human being like I had from that little girl. We got to stay with them for 2 weeks during one of our times of transition. And that little girl with her oxygen, carrying around her oxygen tank, was the sweetest, most blessed human being, one of the most blessed human beings I'd ever met. And she oozed the love of God. She made me feel like I mattered, that I had a reason to be on this planet. And she built me up. That little girl blessed more people in her 7 years than most people do who live to who knows how long. She blessed. She actually was blessed. And this psalm reminds us that there's a blessedness that may not look like what the world sees or even the church sees as what being blessed is. So who is the blessed person? According to this psalm, it has to do with two things: his or her relational environment, and especially how that relational environment affects his thinking, and his relationship or her relationship to the Word of God. The psalm begins with these negative statements. Shall I read properly here? Sorry. So happy or blessed are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path the sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. This is saying that the blessed person lives a life that does not become absorbed by the ways of thinking of the general culture. In Romans 12, it talks about how we need to be transformed, the renewing of our minds, and in contrast to being conformed to this world. The blessed person, the one who's been blessed by God, somehow is immune to the ways of thinking of everybody around them. But there's a relational component. Their heart is not turned to the people who think contrary to God's ways. They don't follow the advice of the wicked. They don't walk in the path that sinners tread. They don't hang out with scoffers. This doesn't mean they completely disconnect from everybody. It's that they might work with scoffers. They might go to a company lunch with scoffers, but they're not comfortable there. There's something about the talk that will grate them, grate on them, because they know it's not right. And it's not that it's just, you know, I've met a lot of believers that they complain about what's going on at work because people swear. And they pray, you'll pray with me that the language at work would get cleaned up. Well, I get it, but is that the problem? You know, if we just talk nice, but we still adhere to the values, the ungodly values of the world, would that be okay? You know, just because a joke is clean doesn't make it a good joke. Just because a story is doesn't have little nasty elements to it, does it mean that it's emerging from a good root? So the righteous person, the person who's truly blessed, doesn't feel comfortable. He might love and should love everyone, but is not at home in that ungodly environment. And that ungodly environment described in this first part of the psalm, it's everywhere. It's not just in going to the pub or something with your workmates. One of the main places where we hear the scoffers, the advice of the wicked, is in the news. Constant commentary about life from an ungodly, ungodly informed perspective. We need to love truth. I read an article, a lengthy article some years ago, not necessarily from a person who was a believer, but they were saying you'd probably know more about what's going on in the world by avoiding the news altogether. Because if you actually understand how news works and what they're actually trying to do, and I don't mean this kind of insidious way of trying to poison your mind. I'm not saying that's not happening, but that's not the point. One of our sons worked, 1310 News. He actually was part of the launch of that station and did all sorts of things with that station and learned about the news industry. And it was from him that was the first time I ever learned that they don't report news. They make news. Don't have time to get into examples of that. But then once you start to understand that, and also we've had the experience of being close to some news stories, and the closer you are to events, it's amazing how wrong the news reporting becomes. The further you're away from the actual event, the more truthful the news reporting actually sounds. Where are we getting our information from about the world? Are we going to sources that speak truth or other sources? And the person who's truly blessed, his source of information for life is not coming from ungodly sources. It's coming from somewhere else. Their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to be able to go through all the details of this psalm, but very clearly, this person who delights in what we read here is the law of the Lord and meditates on it continually, they're the ones who are blessed. They're the ones who are prospered. They're the ones who are like these trees that are prospered. The wicked are like chaff. Chaff is the leftover garbage of processing. You take the wheat, you crush it up, and then the wind comes and blows away the leftover. We don't think about it anymore. It's just garbage. And every individual, every movement, every nation that has sought to rise up and pursue ungodly goals, they've all become chaff. They seem in the moment to have great power, but it doesn't last. It's gone, like it was never there in the first place. But the righteous remain. The righteous are blessed. The righteous are a blessing. And what makes the difference? Delighting in the law of the Lord. One of the greatest tragedies, in my opinion, in church history is the misunderstanding of this little tiny English word law that we encounter in Scripture. There's been much fighting in church history over the law. The law as opposed to grace, for example. Now, some of the struggles and some of the theological discussions and some of the stands that have been taken over this term are absolutely essential. We do not make ourselves right with God. We cannot do it through our religious activities, and we cannot do it by adhering properly to a set of rules from Scripture. And when we talk about law versus grace, if we're speaking about the difference between receiving salvation as a gift of God as opposed to trying to work our way to heaven, that's a necessary correction. But the term in so much of the Scripture where we read about God's law, the Hebrew is Torah or Torah, depending how you pronounce it. And the word simply means teaching. God's Torah is his way of life that he revealed first to the people of Israel and then through the early believers to the world. The law of the Lord is the ways of God, the Torah of God. Here is the way of life. Walk in it. The Torah of God is God's revelation. It's not just the rules of Scripture. It's not simply the five books of Moses. And it refers to that those things in some contexts. But it means all of God's revelation. The Torah of God is God's way of looking at life. And it's not simply the rules of Scripture. It's the story of Scripture. It's a perspective on life that God has revealed to his people so we could know truly how life works. So when that man tipped his cap and said to me, "You are the happiest man in town," that was a perspective shift, showing me what life is really like from God's perspective. And that, when we read Scripture, we are being let in on how God sees life. The Bible is God's story that we're all a part of. And we spend so much of our time trying to figure out how life works, and most of the time we get it wrong because we are not looking at life from God's perspective. For example, if you are a child of God, you are accepted by God. End of story. How many of us get up in the morning understanding we're accepted? How many of us get up in the morning thinking, God is with me today? How many of us get up in the morning thinking, I have the gift of the Holy Spirit and I could be a blessing to everyone around me? How many of us get up in the morning and don't concern ourselves with our checkbooks and our bank accounts, but what our account is with God? How many of us wake up in the morning attuned to the voice of God, seeking to do what he wants us to do because that's the way of life? How many of us wake up in the morning twisted around for whatever happened the day before? And instead of listening to the voice of God and heading towards him, the only one who knows where we should go, we continue in our confusion, our twistedness, and we rather that everybody around us come into our pity parties with us and accept us in our depressed state rather than encouraging one another to hear God's voice and to walk in his direction. Blessed is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked or take the path the sinners tread or sit in the seat of scoffers. Why do we spend so much time listening to the wrong voices? And so many of those wrong voices will come through each other as we carry the virus of the lies and the illusions and the wickedness of this world rather than being carriers of the truth of God to one another. Our delight needs to be in God's word, his way of thinking of it, and not simply, okay, we read the Bible, we might even memorize the Bible, but do we delight in it? Do we delight in it when it shows us that we've got it wrong and that we've been going the wrong way and thinking the wrong thoughts? This is a description of a teachable person, a person his entire life who is willing to be corrected by God and his word, because therein lies the pathway to life. Your addictions will not have the final word. Your bad habits can be broken by God. Maybe the road will be easy, maybe the road will be hard, but the way things were yesterday do not have to continue today and the rest of this week. Even this morning, you could be on a godly path because we're not alone. Jesus is here, and the power of the Holy Spirit is here, and he's here to set us free. And even in the midst of our grief, our sadness, if we know God, then our roots are dug deep down and fruit for others to share will come forth. And if we find ourselves in our grief and our darkness, which the grief itself is not a problem. We need to grieve when grievous things happen. But if we are swallowed up by them, then maybe we've been spending too much time with the wrong crowd and allowing our minds to be conformed to the ways of this world rather than allowing the light and the goodness and the blessedness of the Word of God to do its work in us. And if we're properly rooted in God and His Word and we're delighting in His Word, we don't have to work at trying to get the fruit to come. The fruit will come and others will be blessed by it. Prosperous, leafy green fruit or chaff. By God's grace, He will make us fruitful.
Thank you for listening. For additional messages and more information, please visit us on the web at allsaintslutheran.ca.